Scripture reading this evening is Genesis chapter 21. We'll be reading the entire chapter together. As we look again, our focus will be on Abraham's interaction with Abimelech. So we'll be focusing on verses 22 through 34. At the end of the chapter, we just sang that our God is the one who gives his people strength and power. And in this passage, we see Abraham and Abimelech having a difficult exchange. And Abraham really walking through a challenging time. But here's a passage we'll see as it unfolds, where the Lord, a work of sanctification in Abraham's life, really becomes marvelously evident, that the Lord gives his people strength and power. Now, last week, we saw Abraham's struggle and his failure and his sin, and how the Lord brought him to repentance. And as we walk through this passage, we see a mixture of things in Abraham. But certainly as we come to the end, we will, I think, have great encouragement in seeing what the Lord has done in the past by his strength and power, and what he continues to do in his people in sanctifying us by his grace. Well, let's read the entire chapter together, beginning with the account of the birth of Isaac. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God, that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity, But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I've not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Well, if you remember the narrative of Genesis leading up to our chapter this morning, the Lord has revealed, to us the unfolding of the lives of a number of individuals and his work in their midst. And we've seen this from Genesis 12 onwards, right through Genesis 20. The life of Abraham unfolded and how the Lord has shepherded, has cared for, has delivered his servant Abraham over and over again, and how the Lord has used his servant in instrumental ways for the blessing of others like Lot, his nephew. And then in Genesis 20 last week, we saw that Abraham moved with his family, and as he resettled, he capitulated to an old sin, an old pattern of sin, lying about Sarah, his wife, being his sister to Abimelech. That was the Lord's use of Abimelech in confronting Abraham that brought Abraham to a humble repentance and brought blessing again to Abimelech's household, delivering them from barrenness. And through it all, God, despite Abraham and Sarah's own sin, was preserving them and preserving his own promise to them. Well, here in Genesis 21, while we won't focus in depth on the first 21 verses, we'll just sum them up for a moment, we see that these previous events in Abraham and Sarah's life set the stage here for another marvelous display of God's faithfulness in their lives. Isaac is born, the son of the promise at this old age. The Lord kindly grants Abraham and Sarah great joy in this episode of their lives. They have laughter in their family. And if you look at those verses, verses 6, 7, 8, the child is growing and was weaned, and Abraham is preparing to have this great feast. This window of time here is likely 3 or 4 years of age, to the point where now Isaac is being weaned. And so there's this time of great celebration. It would be a day of festivity that a child had reached this age, that a child had lived this long and was now at a stage of healthiness and growth and vitality. And so Abraham, no doubt, invited many to this great feast. Many came. There's this day of joy, and then suddenly, in the midst of this high point of joy and celebration in their household, trouble springs up. Trouble comes. Suddenly. And this, perhaps, you've experienced in your own life. It can be sometimes at our highest point of joy and sweetness and happiness in family life or in other situations when suddenly trouble springs up and difficulty. And what is it that springs up? Well, we see that Sarah sees the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, laughing. When we read the New Testament and look at the parallel passages that refer to this, we see that Ishmael actually persecuted, the scriptures say, Isaac. He was bullying. He was making mockery of Isaac. How old is Ishmael at this point? He's about 16 or 17 years old. And Isaac is a little 3 or 4 year old. And we have this tension suddenly erupting, this tension erupting. Why? Well, because of Abraham and Sarah's sin from back in the past when they weren't trusting in the Lord fully. They tried to arrange their own solution to things, and they brought Hagar into the marriage relationship. And here we see the ugly fruit of that sin coming up. There's still tension in that home, and there must be, because it's not a home that's arranged according to God's principles and patterns for what is good and blessed. And Abraham is very upset. The fact that Sarah very strongly and firmly says, no, this is it. He has to go. They have to go. They cannot stay here. Abraham struggles with it. It was very displeasing. But the Lord says to him, don't be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. And then the Lord makes a promise for Ishmael that he will be cared for and protected and provided for. And that's what we see in the remainder of that passage. The Lord proves again faithful and is faithful to Hagar and to Ishmael in grace and kindness. So the Lord's word is borne out. Well, this must have been a sad time, a wearying time for Abraham, a hard time in his life. Though, finally, the marriage and the home is the way that it ought to have been, it has been a difficult season. And here on the heels of that time, we read that Abimelech, the king of this region, powerful ruler, comes with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they come to Abraham. And what do they say? It says that this happens at that time, so this is roughly the time of this feast. We don't know if it's immediately on the heels of the feast in the circumstance or a little while later, but it's roughly in this time period. They come to him. Here we have Abimelech coming. Abimelech, to whom Abraham had lied. Abimelech coming in this display of power, and he says something absolutely remarkable. What does he say? Look with me at verse 22. He says to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. At this point in Abraham's life, certainly he knows the Lord is with him in one sense, and the Lord has spoken to him and is with him. But yet in other ways, Abraham might be feeling rather low at this point. But here he receives these words from an outsider, from a man who Scripture does not at all indicate that he is a believer, but someone else who sees Abraham, who sees his life from the outside, who actually knows Abraham fairly well and knows Abraham as a man who sinned against him and has repented. Abimelech says, I can see that God is with you in everything you do. Do you think Abraham entirely felt that way? Not just over the past decades of his life, but even since the celebration feast for Isaac? How did Abimelech come to this conclusion? Was it Abraham's prosperity? I don't think so. In fact, Abraham's coming complaint that we'll soon see to Abimelech would seem to indicate the contrary. Abraham was not simply having a prosperous, easy life with everything going his way, not at all. Undoubtedly, Abimelech had heard of and had witnessed Abraham's bravery in rescuing Lot. I've seen his wise godliness at different times. He had seen that Abraham was different from a typical pagan king. But of course, Abimelech had seen that Abraham could also be selfish in sin. But one thing that Abimelech had seen that was distinctly different was how the Lord had preserved Abraham from his own sin. How the Lord had brought Abraham to repentance. He had seen Abraham praying to the Lord for mercy on his own family and household. And no doubt Abimelech now is also aware, this great feast has been held, he's also aware that the Lord has kept his promise to Abraham and Sarah. And this old couple, they've had a baby. This miraculous birth through divine intervention. From Abimelech's vantage, God is continuously intervening for acting upon, saving, sanctifying, and blessing Abimelech. We don't know that Abimelech grasps all of the spiritual dimensions of this, but he does take it very seriously. And undoubtedly, those words must have been an encouragement for Abraham. But what does he say now, verse 23? He says, "Now, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." What a transition. Abimelech has just said, "I see that God's with you in everything you do. Now, Abraham, promise me that you're not going to deal falsely with me." While the first words must have been a great encouragement to Abraham, this request must have hurt somewhat. Abimelech did not fully trust Abraham. Even while he sees the power of God at work, he wants Abraham to make a promise, to make a vow, an oath by God that he won't deal falsely with, that he won't lie to Abimelech again or to his descendants. That he'll deal kindly with him and his descendants and more widely in the land where he lives as a resident alien. There's a marvelous thing here as we look at Abraham's response. Abraham, by the Lord's work in him, has come to a place where he's humble towards Abimelech. He receives both Abimelech's encouragement as well as Abimelech's concern about his own character. And in fact, without pushing back, without complaints, he agrees with Abimelech. We see him saying in verse 24, "And Abraham said, I will swear." He agrees. He's going to vow before the Lord. You know, we've seen plenty of sinful responses in Abraham to his circumstances. Here we see the response of a man who is being supernaturally transformed in his nature. And this reality is made all the more evident as we see that Abraham has very great cause for complaint against Abimelech. He has serious grounds for complaint against him. But by grace, Abraham has grown in sanctification. By grace, Abraham, here we see him as a man who is given strength and power by the Lord to walk in wisdom and in holiness and in goodness through this hard situation. Abraham Abraham really here displays to us a little picture of the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who willingly laid aside his prerogatives. He willingly humbled himself for our sakes, for Abraham's sake. What we see here in Abraham is Abraham displaying Christ-likeness. Abraham knew this of Christ by faith. He had experienced the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy to himself, and here we see him exemplifying that same kind of grace and mercy to Abimelech. There's much here for us to learn as we look at this example of Abraham and as we look beyond it and see the Lord Jesus Christ shining through Abraham and what we are called to. And what encouragement that if Abraham can grow in grace in this way, so can we be strengthened and given wisdom and help in difficult situations. Well, let's look next at the issue resolved here in verses 25 through 32 of this chapter. Abraham has received Abimelech. He's promised him that he will make this vow. But as we alluded to, he has a serious issue with him. Abimelech's servants have seized one of Abraham's wells. We read this in verse 25. Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. How do you seize a well? You know, a well is not something that you can just grab and take with you. People can't shoplift a well. Seizing a well requires forcible occupation. It requires taking over property, whether with threats of intimidation or by violence. It requires refusing free access to those to whom it belongs. And in this land in which Abraham lived, water was scarce. Wells were highly valuable. This was not only an evil act in itself, but also by its consequences. Abraham had herds of cattle, sheep, and goats, and to lose a well could not just mean inconvenience, but it could mean serious harm to his flocks and herds. So when we consider this, what a gracious maturity on the part of Abraham that when Abimelech comes to him saying, don't deal falsely with me, promise me that you won't deal falsely with me, that Abraham holds his tongue and hears out Abimelech and says to him, I will promise. It's marvelous. It's amazing that we see this. Abraham hears him out. He promises him in all integrity. And then he raises the significant, outstanding issue. Even while we have a king and a military commander coming to Abraham to talk to him, the picture here is that it's actually Abraham who's leading things in this discussion, in a good and godly way. So what's the result of Abraham's reproving Abimelech? Abimelech protests. He says he had an entire lack of awareness that this had happened. He had no intent for this to happen. In verse 26, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me. I've not heard of it until today. Abimelech pushes back. And he pushes back in a way that certainly protests his own innocence, but perhaps sort of pushes back against Abraham as well with some criticism. And again, how marvelous Abraham's wise response. The Lord is strengthening him. The Lord is helping him. The Lord has matured and sanctified him. And the Lord enables him here to direct the situation to a good resolution. And what Abraham does not do is he does not impugn Abimelech. Abraham could have said, "Oh, come on. You must have been involved somehow. You're the king of Gerar. You have spies. You know. You have servants everywhere. You know what's going on in all of your territory. They were your servants. How could you not know that they forcibly took over this well?" No, rather, in continuity with the earlier concerns of Abimelech and Abimelech's request of him, Abraham accepts Abimelech's protestations. He accepts Abimelech's word at face value. He shows a generous grace to Abimelech. And he goes on to covenant with Abimelech at his own expense. Look with me to verse 27. "So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant." So we see Abraham takes the initiative to make this covenant. He shows generosity. He shows kindness. He shows leadership in resolving this difficulty. In making this covenant, though, Abraham does something unusual, something that grabs Abimelech's attention. What is it? We read in verse 28, "Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?' He said, 'These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well.' Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba." Abraham accepts Abimelech's words. Abraham here has a humble self-awareness, and one that's taken some time to learn through his life. But by God's grace, it's come. He shows generous and wise grace in covenanting. And yet, at the same time, this graciousness of Abraham is a godly graciousness in the fact that it does not ignore the truth. It does not ignore what is righteous and just in this situation. It does not negate the need for an outstanding issue here of the well to be dealt with, for things to be made right between these two men. See, love, the love of Christ, does not negate truth and justice. Things need to be sorted out in a way that's fair and that's right and that's honorable. And we see this here. The two are coming together. You see, in situations where one or the other is missing, if there is love without justice and truth, it becomes weak and ineffective and leads to more problems than anything. But if there's simply truth without any love, it becomes harsh. And again, it leads to problems and dissensions. Where love and truth are met together, together beautifully, there is the glory of God displayed. Here again, we see Abraham pointing us to Jesus. We see in Abraham a picture of Christ. Of course, Abraham is a sinner being sanctified. He doesn't show it perfectly, undoubtedly, but in Christ it is met together perfectly. Our Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly loving and perfectly true. He's perfectly just and perfectly holy, perfectly honorable in all things. He is the one who will perfectly sort all things out. He's the one in whom perfect justice is found for our sin, perfect forgiveness and grace. That's what Abraham points us forward to here. How we need our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to help us to grow in grace, that we would display him more in our turmoils in life, in our hard situations, that by his grace we'd be able to walk through them in a wonderful way, in a beautiful way, that his strength and power would be displayed in our lives, whether it's some situation in your family life or on the job or at school, you'd be able to navigate it in a way that gives glory to God, as by grace Abraham the sinner is able to do here. Well, there's a wonderful conclusion, a wonderful resolution in these verses, isn't there? As we see, it says, there both of them swore an oath, the end of verse 31. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. You know, if you walked into this situation, you saw it coming, you say, whoa, it's going to lead to civil war, massacre, angry people. What's going to happen here? It doesn't look good. But by God's grace, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And by God's grace, it's possible for it to be worked out through men and women in a wonderful way. So they swear an oath and make a covenant. Peace is brought between these men and their relationship with each other. And we read, then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. You know, as we look at this passage, yes, we see these three men, don't we? But beyond that, we should see it's the Lord. He's being displayed in this passage. This is what the Lord can do and what he does by his supernatural grace, and what he does today by his supernatural grace in enabling us to do things that we would never or could never do in our own sin. But as he changes us, it's wonderful how we can live to his glory, how the most impossible problems can be solved in his goodness. The same Lord as the Lord of Abraham is the Lord who's our shepherd, who's able to sanctify us, to enable us to grow in everything good. Well, there's in a sense a postlude to this passage, and that's found in the last two verses, verses of gratitude and worship. Abraham is now by himself again. There's a quiet here. He's been through quite a bit in the last while, in his marriage, in his home. There's been joy. There's been struggle. Been hard things to walk through. The Lord has carried him through. And he knows it, and he sees it. He's by himself, and we read verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Why does he do this? He plants a tree. You know, he was a nomad. He was called out of Ur of Chaldees. He was a wanderer. Planting this tree, most commentators say it was likely by this well. It would provide shade. It was a thing of beauty to plant this tree. A sign of settledness. A sign of peace. A sign of blessing, even in the midst of a pilgrim life. That Abraham now gets out a shovel and digs and plants a tree there. A place of shade for those who had come to get water at this well. In a way, if we consider This last part of the passage in the context of Hebrews 11's description of Abraham's faith in Christ and is looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I think we can rightly see the planting of this tree is something that Abraham is doing in thankfulness and in faith. It's like a little symbol, a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, of Eden restored and made more glorious. Some beauty there. And we read that having planted this tree that would provide shade and enjoyment by the well, he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham communes with his God. He spends time with him. We don't know exactly what Abraham said to the Lord in that time. Perhaps in heavenly glory we'll be able to ask him and find out. But he communes with the Lord. Prays to him. Undoubtedly thanks him. And we read there that he now enjoyed a season of settled life there. It says that he sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So, Abraham is carried through by the Lord and blessed by the Lord. It's the Lord who humbled Abraham. It's the Lord who sanctified him, convicted him of sin, preserved and protected him. This is the Lord that Abraham delights to speak to and to worship after this challenging yet encouraging and blessed meeting with Abimelech. Congregation, this God whom Abraham is communing with, he is our God. He's the everlasting God. He's the same today as he was in Abraham's day. He will be forever. He's the God that you and I need. And the one who's come to us again this evening to give us a window, not only on these people, but a window to heavenly glory, to see him, himself again, and to be encouraged that as we walk this earthly pilgrimage and we have our battles with our own sin, with sin in our households, sin in the life of the church and in our world, at times when we fail and we go astray, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be confident that he will work all things together for our good. He's promised. He is faithful. He does carry his children through. He does guard and guide and sanctify. Let's look to him. Let's together pray to him and worship him, our God of grace. Let's stand together and pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you are the Savior of sinners, that you are so gracious and faithful. O Lord our God, as we see your word, again we're reminded that we are prone to wander and that we face different trials and challenges in our lives. But Lord, how we thank you that you have recorded your gracious work in Abraham's life for us, for our encouragement, to challenge us, to remind us of who you are, that you are the one who is ever faithful. And Lord, no matter what our circumstances are that we face today, that as we look to you, you will indeed supply everything that we need. Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who is able to sanctify us. Lord, we know so painfully at times the sin that remains in us, how we thank you that you are powerful to make us holy. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to grow in a godly maturity and by grace to be able to see increasing times, Lord, of victory in our lives to your glory, of honoring you. Lord, we pray that you would give us sweet seasons of peace and rest as well, as we see you gave here to Abraham after this challenging time in his life, a time of solitude, of rest, of refreshing, and of communion with you. And Lord, we know that what you have ordained is that our times by the well and the tree are times when we come together with your people and are under your word, and times where we do our own devotions and spend time in communion with you. Lord, we pray that you would bless those seasons, that you would strengthen our hearts. Bless your people here, O Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw those who do not know you to come to know you, the God of all grace, and to join with us in praising you and growing in holiness and living to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.